Thank you so much. So this morning, we are finishing off our very short series on the Psalms. So we've done five Sundays, and this morning is our last one, just looking at various Psalms. And for me, I'm looking at Psalm 8, and as some of you will know and some of you won't, I started Psalm 8 3 weeks ago. I was supposed to do it in 1 week, but couldn't quite get there. I only got to the first line. And it's going to be a little bit similar today, but not quite. But you'll kind of get what I mean as we go along. So a few weeks ago, I just looked at this first line of Psalm 8, where David begins with this declaration, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic. Some versions say how excellent, how magnificent, how glorious is your name in all the earth. And we looked at this whole thing about how God actually has a name. Just like my name is Andrew, God also has a name. And that name, and we looked at all this last time, is Yahweh. And David, in Psalm 8 verse 1, he's actually in the original, when he originally wrote this, he's saying, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's naming the name Yahweh, the name of God, which is mentioned almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. But the reason we don't see it in our translations is because when we read Lord in capitals, in uppercase, what that is telling us is it's not being actually true to the original. The original is actually Yahweh, not Lord. And so every time you see that L-O-R-D in uppercase, God's name Yahweh is being declared. And like all names, Yahweh has a meaning. I mean, my name is Andrew. If you googled Andrew, the meaning of Andrew, it would come back as manly. Not that funny. It would come back as manly. And God's name Yahweh also has a meaning. At the center of the original is the Hebrew word to be. And it's simply declaring that God is. He is. And we went back into Exodus chapter 3, where God announces his name as Yahweh. And in that he says, I am who I am. I simply am who I am. My name is Yahweh, and this is my name forever. Throughout all generations, this is the name by which I shall be known. God just is. And what he is declaring is that God has no beginning and he has no end. He just is. God does not change. He just is. God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and that is the reason that he does not change, because he cannot get any better. See, I can get better, my knowledge can grow, my power can grow, probably not my physical power now, but maybe my mental power, potentially. And so I change with that, but God changes not. Why? Because he is already all-knowing. He is already all-powerful. He cannot change. And so when we have this, when we see this word Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals, it is an announcement of who our God is, the one who is eternal, unchangeable, all-knowing, all-powerful. His name is Yahweh. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, David announces. And then he says, you have set your glory above the heavens. God, you have set your glory above the heavens. It reminds me of the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple, where he prayed and he said, your glory, oh sorry, he said that the heaven of the heavens cannot contain you. The heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. He's saying God is uncontainable. His glory is uncontainable. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. The problem that we have, isn't it, that we struggle sometimes to see that glory. We sometimes struggle to see the wonder of God in our lives, don't we? We sometimes struggle to see who he is, because why? Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to blind our eyes and deafen our ears to who God is. And what we find in verse 2 is God announcing to us how the enemy can be pushed back. How the enemy in our lives can be defeated, and the glory of God can be seen and can be revealed. But what we need to understand here is God sets the rules. He is Yahweh. He determines how the enemy is pushed back. He determines how the battle is won. And so often, in our wisdom, we think we know how to push the enemy back. We think we know how to gain ground off the enemy. And what we have in verse 2 of this psalm is David telling us, if you want victory over the enemy, here is how we go about it. And it's quite different to what many of us will think and perceive. We know, don't we, that we are in a spiritual battle. We know that. It talks about that in Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I better quote it so I quote it right. Read it so I quote it right. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are in a battle. The glory of God is being hidden. And here David is giving us a key to pushing back or stilling the enemy. And this is what he says. He says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. See, when we think of stilling the enemy, of stopping the enemy in our lives, we think we need might and power and strength, don't we? I mean, that's what a battle is all about. Might and power and strength. And yet God is making a statement here. He is saying, I am Yahweh. I determine how the enemy is pushed back. I make the rules. And he attributes the enemy being pushed back to babies and infants. You see, in Isaiah 55, we are told, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And often we think that the enemy is beaten by strength and might. But the enemy is often beaten by those who are the least, by those who are the most humble, by those who are the most insignificant, by those that many people wouldn't give the time of day to, because they're the ones that God chooses to use. Read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's so important that we get this, because so often our mindsets, we take on the mindsets of the world. So often our value systems, even as Christians, we take on the value systems of the world. But what Yahweh demands is that we align ourselves with him. He doesn't align himself with us. And this is what he says. 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. What is more lowly than an infant? What is more lowly than a babe? And yet these are the ones that God chooses to push back the enemy. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith?" See, so often in the church, we are clamoring after the same things that the world is clamoring after. We are setting the same value systems in our own hearts and lives as the world sets, because we are immersed in the world rather than being immersed in Yahweh. And we chase all the things that the world chases, and yet God says that if you want to be mighty with me, you need to change your mindsets. Paul says it, doesn't he? In Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to the world." Do not be conformed to the way that the world thinks, to the things that the world values. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is what David is doing. He is renewing our minds. He's renewing our understanding that God uses the least. And David understood this. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel the prophet was told by God to go and anoint a new king. Go to Jesse's house. Choose one of his sons. I'm going to show you which one. Anoint him. He is going to be the future king of Israel. And when Samuel gets there, all of Jesse's sons are gathered except David. Why? Because Jesse didn't consider David to be worth bringing in. He was the youngest. He was the one that looked after the sheep. We don't know his exact age at that time, but the estimation is he was somewhere around his, almost hitting his teen years, maybe 12, 13, could have actually been as young as 8, but then maybe as old as 15. But in his household, he wasn't worthy to be brought before the prophet. David would have known that the prophet was coming, and his father would have said to him, "Go and tend the sheep." How this worshipper must have wept that he wasn't given that opportunity. And as Samuel went and looked and walked past each of Jesse's sons, God said, "Not that one, not that one, not that one." not that one. He went through the seven and he said, there's got to be another. Oh, yeah, that's right. David's in the field looking after the sheep. Go and get him. We will not sit down until he gets here. He is the one that God has chosen. God chooses the foolish things of the world to make mighty. And so in Psalm 8, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. I would love to be able to go through the whole of Psalm 8. Because in Psalm 8, four times Psalm 8 is quoted in the New Testament. Four times this little psalm is quoted in the New Testament. In Matthew 21, in Hebrews 2, in 1 Corinthians 15, and in Ephesians 1. And each time what is happening is insight is given as we read the New Testament and the context in which the verse is used. As we read that and then pull it back into Psalm 8, it gives us some revelation and understanding of what God was saying in the psalm. But to go through all four was impossible, and you would be here till afternoon tea, which wouldn't go down well. And so what I've chosen to do is just to do verse 2 today. Because I want to see how God uses this, how Jesus uses this psalm in Matthew chapter 21. And it gives us insight into what God is saying when he says, out of mouths and babes and infants you have established strength to still the enemy. And so in Matthew chapter 21, we'll start at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And that is a quote of Psalm 8, chapter 2. And what we see here is Jesus is about to be crucified. It's only a few days before he is going to be crucified, and he comes into the city on a lowly animal. And he comes to the temple, and he goes into the temple, which has become just a place of trading and profiteering. And he did this at the beginning of his ministry also. And right at the end of his ministry, just before his crucifixion, he again cleaned out the temple. He overturned the tables and he sent out the money changers. And as he did this, the lame and the blind came into him and he healed them. And as he healed them, it says the children were crying out, "Hosanna, the son of David. Hosanna, the son of David." And the reason that I shout is because they were shouting. If you look at that word cry, if you go to the original Greek, we often miss these things. We often miss the depths of the words until we go and have a look at what they actually mean in the original. And what it is, it's a term for the piercing cry of a raven. That's what it's used for. It's what's the term? An onomatopoeia? Have I got it right? English people? Onomatopoeia. For the cry of a raven. And it said it's figuratively to cry out loudly with an urgent scream or a shriek, using inarticulate shouts that express deep emotion. It's used in Matthew 27 when Jesus was dying on the cross. The last thing it says is he cried out and gave up his spirit. You see, these young children were excited. Hosanna! Hosanna, son of David. Hosanna meaning salvation. Salvation to the son of David. Salvation to Christ. Salvation to the king. The Pharisees looked on, and do you know what they did? They said, "How dare they do this? How dare they say that?" I mean, they were in the temple. How improper even to speak like that, even little knowing attribute salvation, messiahship to Christ. I wonder if the kids came in right now. I wonder. Hosanna! Hosanna in the son of David! Hosanna! Jesus Christ is Lord! How would we feel them interrupting our worship? We like things proper. We like things just as we like things. God is pushing on us this morning about what we consider proper praise. These kids were crying out. Jesus was walking past and he commended them and he pointed to Psalm 8 verse 2 and he was saying that is the kind of praise that pushes back the enemy. That is the kind of praise that stills the enemy in his tracks in our lives. That praise that comes from the heart, that praise that is full of emotion and excitement, that praise that captures us because God Yahweh is worthy of our praise. You know, one of the things that troubled me as a teenager and in my early 20s growing up was I became a Christian when I was about 15 and got involved in the church pretty early. And one of the things that really struck me, I used to love going to rugby games. And man, would I get excited. I would come home hoarse. I was yelling at someone running down the paddock with a piece of pig leather under their arm. And I was going hoarse. Oh, don't get too excited about God. I mean, he is only Yahweh. He's only Yahweh. I mean, what do you get excited about in life? What excites you? What captures you? Is it music? Is it a beautiful sunset? Is it, I don't know, is it a sports game? What captures your heart? What fills you with emotion and excitement? Doesn't God deserve more? How could we say our worship, our praise, should not be full of emotion and excitement? How dare us look down on other churches that are excited about their God? Yes, maybe there is some over-emotion happening, but that does not mean that we cut it out. That we despise it even. David understood what it was like to be despised for his worship, just as he understood what it was like to be discounted when the prophet came. Because in 2 Samuel Chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem. And it says that David in an ephod, which is kind of like a very plain cloth thing that was worn by the priests, David wore this ephod, and he, as the Ark of the Covenant, entered in to Jerusalem. It says he danced before the Lord with all his might. Huh. That's improper. And it said that Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, saw him from an upstairs window and despised him because he had humbled himself so before the people. He danced with all his might. That was Lucky Pete. I mean, if somebody danced in this place, what would we think? See, the scriptures, they push us, don't they? They ask us to examine our attitudes. And the reason that this is so important is because it is in this praise that the enemy is pushed back. That the enemy is stilled in our lives. When we get excited about God, why wouldn't we be excited about Yahweh? Why wouldn't we? I mean, I'm a conservative. I don't think I've ever danced, really, before the Lord. I have got excited sometimes. This challenges me as much as anybody. But we need to be careful. You see, what happened here is Michal approached David and she said, when David returned home, and she said, "What a fool, dancing like that before the people." And David said, "I will celebrate before my Lord, and I will be even made more lowly in the sight of my people if it means that I praise my God in a way that honors him." And Michal never had a child. The very last psalm of the book of Psalms. Praise him, starting at verse 3, praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, I'm not advocating this morning that everybody needs to dance and shout and make a great noise in their praise. But God forbid that we should ever despise anybody that does. God forbid that we should ever look down upon somebody who exalts God with exuberance and emotion. God takes great delight when his children take delight in him. He takes great delight when we praise his name from the depths of our being. He takes delight. And as we take delight in God and praise him and just let ourselves go into the praise, he breaks the chains of the enemy over our lives. He smashes them. One of the things, as most of you know, I was 23 years in a Pentecostal church before coming here. And one of the things I saw in that place from personal experience was the power of praise to break things over my life. Not because I was praising God to have them broken. I was praising God because he is Yahweh. But as we praise, as we exalt him, fully, wholly, He will take down the enemy in our lives. He will push them back. The question is, will you allow yourself to praise God as a child, as an infant, as a babe? Father, may we be a people. Oh, may we be a people that offers you praise that is fully acceptable to you. Not praise that is proper, but praise that is real. Father, I pray that you will break anything in my life, in our lives, that stops us from fully praising you and giving you the glory that is due to your name, for you are Yahweh, the eternal one, the unchangeable one, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one, the one who cannot be contained. You are so, so worthy of our praise. May we give it to you as you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.